Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Clearly, it's God's providence that you're here right now listening to me. That's what I think. I'm going with that. That's my opening salvo. Or perhaps that's just God's sense of humor. And really, his providence is that you get to listen to Dr. Danny Akin again today, the president of Southeastern Baptist, here on Theology Thursday. How are you, Danny?
I'm doing very well, thank you. And if it is God's sovereign providence, then there's no reason to gripe or whine or complain about it.
Although that doesn't always kind of make it go away.
Still does not absolve you of your human responsibility.
Right, so we're gonna talk about that today on Theology Thursday. Kind of a whodunit. Is it God? Is it Satan? Is it us? And sometimes people see a demon under every rock, and every time they encounter turbulence in their life as Christians, they're blaming the devil. And then sometimes they go, praise the Lord for this, or praise the Lord for that, or God did this and God did that. And how do you deal with that? Is God doing everything in your life? Does he allow some things? One person I know from years ago used to talk about God's providence and say, well, it's kind of like God, you know, a bunch of sand in God's hand, and he's got his fingers closed, but every once in a while he opens up his fingers and he allows it to go through. So is he causing the sand to fall through his fingers, or is he allowing it to go through his fingers? And so people kind of wrestle with that. And then a mutual friend of mine who was with me in Washington, D.C. this week, Danny, Mr. Jim Young, of course, from Capitol Commission. Yeah. And he had an interesting question. That guy's been studying God's word for 35 years now, or 40 years, something like that, wondering about Satan's providence, Satan's sovereignty, Satan's activities. Because if you look at the book of Job, for example, you know, the angels or the sons of men are coming into the throne room, and Satan just kind of walks in with them. I'm like, how did he get in there? And then, of course, it was God's idea. Satan didn't say, hey, let me talk to you about Job. God brought that up. God set that whole thing up. And then you have Jeremiah. Jim has been going through Jeremiah and kind of going, wow, that's kind of difficult, all the things that happened to Jeremiah, and the spirit that God sent to Saul, mm-hmm. a troubling spirit. And then he had an interesting question about Satan himself. And is Satan somehow, are his activities restrained differently on this side of the cross than they were on the other side of the cross? I thought that was an interesting question. So we'll go down all those different roads. But how are things here at Southeastern Baptist?
Well, things are wonderful. Today was our final day of, final chapel. Classes will end into this week, first of next week. Graduations a week from tomorrow. It's been a great semester. We finished up this last year with over 4,200 students. Yeah. We have more than that for this fall, so we'll go beyond that again for this academic year. Spirit on the campus has been really, really wonderful. It's just a joy to be here. We did say goodbye a few weeks ago to kind of a legend around here, Logan Carson, mm-hmm. Who is such a testimony to the grace and goodness of God. Here's a man born blind, born black, born during the days when being black had no advantages. In fact, because of his blindness, he was sent to a school for the blind, and they told him, we have a job for you. You will be trained to make broom handles. That will be your job for the rest
of
your
life. Yeah.
And Logan said, no, that's not what God wants for me. He initially was going to be a lawyer, and then the Lord called him into the ministry. Long story short, he graduated with a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a Ph.D. in Old Testament and Hebrew from Dropsy, taught for a number of years at Gardner Webb, and then came and worked with us for over 15 years. And he impacted and touched so many, many lives in so many different ways. But again, an incredible testimony to the providence of God, and also to how God can take a little and do a lot. Here's a man that he really did start life with three strikes, and yet he refused to go down.
Yeah.
And so I had the joy of presiding over the funeral and having a part in it. And it was one of the most God-glorifying, Christ-centered funerals, Steve, I've ever been a part of in my entire life. Mm-hmm. So even though we were sad, we were rejoicing. You know, he used to say, and this is worth our audience hearing, people would say, well, wouldn't you like to have surgery, or if something came up that would allow you to gain your sight, wouldn't you just be thrilled at that? And he said, no, not really. He said, I don't really have any intention of seeing anything in this life because I want to be the first thing that I ever see with my eyes to be my Lord Jesus.
Wow.
So he stepped out of this life into that life, and now he is seeing the Lord.
And that prayer was answered. That's right.
Absolutely.
Just amazing. That's a great testimony and an incredible story. And I'll use that to kind of leapfrog into kind of the whodunit thing today, because you can look at that and somebody born I'm not going to deal with the skin color, because that skin color all doesn't matter in some parts of the world and it does in others. But born blind, and you go, okay, so did God do that? Did God in his providence and in his sovereignty ordain that this man of God would be born blind? Or was that just the effect of a broken world? And then God can take whatever curveballs we throw at him, whatever the broken world throws at him, and he can use it for his glory. How do we approach that? We'll just start with this one, and then we'll kind of move from there.
Well, I do think, Steve, that we start with the fact that God is sovereign and that nothing happens apart from God's either active or permissive will. Nothing happens that God does not allow, at least. He's never caught by surprise. God never has an aha moment. I didn't see that coming moment. So did he know in eternity past that Logan Carson would be blind? Yeah, just like he knew the man in John 9 would be born blind. And when they asked the question that was prevalent in that day, well, did he sin or did his parents sin? Jesus said neither. This was done that my Father might be glorified. And so God certainly allowed it, if not ordained it. I do think we have to take into consideration that we do live on this side of the fall. So would there have been blindness before the fall? No. Would someone be born blind prior to Adam and Eve's sin? No. But we now live in a broken, bruised, battered, dying, decaying world. And so blind people are born. People with other disabilities are born. God allows it. God decreed it.
What do you mean by decreed?
Well, God decreed in the sense that he foreordained this would happen. But God can decree something without desiring it. So, for example, let's take the doctrine of salvation. Is it God's decree that only those who put their faith and trust in Christ will be saved? Yes.
Yes.
No one will be saved apart from repenting of their sin, putting their faith in Christ. And did God foreordain and predestine that that would happen, though doing so without violating our free will and moral responsibility? Absolutely. But does God desire that people would die and go to hell? No. God's desire is that all people would be saved, that none would perish, that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. So making a distinction between his decree and his desire, I think, is an important distinction that the scriptures support.
Yeah, we're going to take that into all different kinds of areas of life that we deal with, and I'll even manage today to get our mutual friend Donald Trump into the conversation. This is Steve Noble with Dr. Danny Akin. Welcome back. It's the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday, with our friends here at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And, of course, our good friend Dr. Danny Akin, who's the president of the seminary, is with us today as we kind of unpack an interesting conversation and something that I think most of us struggle with at some level. I'm just calling who's to blame, who did it, who done it, God's sovereignty, Satan's activity. We're going to talk about that. Satan in the throne room with Job. We'll talk about that. And Satan runs around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. And God allows that. And so that's an interesting conversation. We'll look at Satan's activity on this side of the cross and then before the cross. Did that change at all? And then just God's providential activity in our lives, and whether it's cancer or the President of the United States or somebody being born blind or like in my and again, thanks for being here, Danny. In my ethics class that I teach for high school age homeschoolers, when we were talking about abortion, we did a whole chapter on abortion, and talking about rape and incest, and some people said when we were talking about a child born of rape or born of incest, and they go, well, that was God's plan for that child to be born. And I say, wait a second, are you taking the position that it was God's will that this woman be raped by her father or by some stranger? And then they stop and they have to start thinking through that.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some challenging implications. So I kind of want to back away from some of the specifics, which we'll get into. But how should we approach this just generally? Trying to understand our place, Satan's place, God's place. Because some people blame the demons for everything. I got a flat tire. There was a crash. Actually, the oldest person in North Carolina was behind me or in front of me when I was pulling onto campus. And I just couldn't get anywhere. And I go, well, Satan just doesn't want me to get in here and do the radio show and be with my friend Danny because he just wants to keep me off the air. And otherwise, I well, maybe I just got behind an old person, you know.
Or maybe God slowed down your progress here for some other reason that you will not see in this life, but you will discover in the afterlife when you're with him and you're like, my goodness, I didn't know that you were doing that, to which I think our Father will probably say, there were a whole lot of things that I was doing that you did not know about or understand. And now when you see it, it's kind of like, wow, there's the rest of the story. Thank God he was in control, and thank God he was orchestrating all things according to his counsel, according to his plan. Now, one of the things I would say this, Steve, I think it's very helpful for us to think about these issues in light of what we call the grand redemptive storyline of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, new creation, or restoration. And so we have to understand we are on this side of the fall, as well as on this side before the restoration and the new creation of the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So this is not the way God originally designed or intended the world to be. Yet in his providence, he allowed it to be so. Again, he could have done things to prevent. He could have banned Satan, who took the form of a serpent in the garden. He could have banned him from being there, but he didn't. And he allowed him to be there. He allowed him to tempt Adam and Eve. He allowed them to fall into sin. And again, we need to be reminded, at unbelievable cost to himself, his son. And so I think that we have to think in those kind of categories, and that helps us to understand this is not the way God intended it, but it is the way that God allowed it. Now, philosophers get into all sorts of stuff here.
Oh, sure.
Is it possible that God could have created a world that allowed us to have free creatures like human beings are and yet never sin? Well, Norman Geisler used to say that we can think about that world potentially, but that's not a world that could be made real actually. And that the world in which we find ourselves, this comes back to the idea, is this the best of all possible worlds that God could have created? Well, I'm not going to chase all that down very far, but simply to say I think the answer to that is yes. Because I think our God always does the best of what is always possible. And so is it possible to have a world of free creatures who never sin? Well, I know this. We will be free in heaven, and we will not sin. But that also is the result of us being given a new nature, the very nature of God himself, Christ, and therefore that guides and even limits the kind of decisions and activities that we can engage in. But that's on the other side of this fallen world. So I think it's helpful to think in those categories and then just acknowledge we can push and go so far. Then the wise thing to do is kind of throw up our hands and say, beyond this, we are stepping into the realm of mystery. And you know what? God has proven himself so faithful so many times. I can live with the tension, and I can live with the mystery.
And that word tension, which we were talking about during the break, is something that most of us want to go away.
Exactly.
We want it to make sense. I have a sister-in-law that's waiting on what could be a terrible cancer diagnosis. She's been here since, I think, Sunday, and all these different tests, and we've been praying for her. And you sit there and go, why? I have another friend that's got all kinds of health issues. Why? And we want it to go away. And when we think of God as this loving, kind, generous, gracious God who's willing to climb on a cross and die for us, then why would he let all this other terrible stuff happen? And I think that's where we have to learn how to receive and not necessarily embrace the tension, but accept it and to trust. Like I said on the break, the more you study and understand God's character, the less of a problem you're going to have with his sovereignty.
Well, that's why I think the better question is not the why question, but the what question. What do you want me to learn, and how, and maybe the how question, how do you want me to grow and draw closer to you through all of this? And, you know, there's a saying that says that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Mm-hmm. Well, what I hope happens when these type of things come is my heart is melted, not hardened. And I've seen it go both ways.
Sure.
I've seen people where tragedy causes them, in fact, of all the various reasons why I watch people walk away from God, and in particular the God of the Bible, is the issue of theodicy of pain and suffering. They simply cannot process it. They can't, in their mind, make sense of a world where there's an all-powerful God and an all-good God, and yet bad things happen, and that drives them away from the faith. I watched others who still believe in an all-good God, an all-powerful God. They trust him in the midst of these fallen, right, broken, horrible, tragic things, and their heart is actually strengthened. Their heart is actually made more tender. They're actually drawn closer to God, not further away from God. They see the hand of God even in the midst of their pain, suffering, and tragedy. And so, again, that then comes back to the issue we mentioned a moment ago as well, my free will and responsibility. How do I respond to the fact this is the world in which we live? You can,
right,
philosophize all you want to about what could have been, what should have been.
That's right.
This is where we are. All right, so how then do I deal with these kind of issues given this is reality and given what the Bible teaches me about God's plans, God's purposes, and I like the way you said it a moment ago, God's character.
Yeah. Because if you get on a car, if you get in a car, you get in a bus, get on a train or a plane, and you're wondering about if you have a pilot who's an alcoholic, and he's flying the plane, you're probably not going to be too comfortable being.
No, I'm pretty
plane.
Nervous already.
You're pretty nervous,
about
right?
Just thinking about it.
A new driver, you get behind the wheel of a 16-year-old, and you're going to drive up to New York. Okay, that's not going to. So it really matters who's in charge.
Absolutely.
And then the better the driver, the more experienced the pilot, the easier it is for you to sit in the back of the plane and sleep, just like Jesus slept in the boat. Why? Because he's sovereign.
And he knew that his Father was in absolute control.
That's exactly right. And that's what we're going to try to get to by the time we finish the hour. But we're also going to talk about Satan's activities. There's a lot of interesting things there to discuss as we wrestle with God's sovereignty, our responsibility, and Satan's activities. This is Steve Noble. It is Theology Thursday with our good friend Dr. Danny Akin, the president of the seminary. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble Theology Thursday with our friends at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is where I broadcast from every day that I'm in town. And so we have just a great and longstanding relationship, and I've been doing Theology Thursdays for, gosh, at least 4 years now. So it's really been great. And we're very grateful that Dr. Danny Akin, who's the president of the seminary and doesn't have the most flexible schedule on the planet, but always tends to show up here once a month, which I'm very grateful for. And I know from feedback that I get from folks on the other side of the mic, Danny, that they really love having you here. And oftentimes we do an Ask the President Day where I just collect a bunch of questions and people call in, which is what we usually do these days. But every once in a while, I'll run into a topic theologically that I really want to get your help with and help us plumb the depths of it and try to understand it. And this is a difficult one. I've got people chiming in right now on Facebook Live, one of which is my cousin, Vance, who lives down south. And he said, I got MS symptoms in 1985. And because of that, I couldn't go to a new assignment that allowed me to meet and marry my wife in 1989. So a bad thing, which turns around and becomes a good thing. And that's not all, but that's not always the story.
No, we mentioned earlier Dr. Carson, he never saw in this life. And whereas in so many cases, or at least in his case, he could have been bitter, could have been angry, could have said, God's not fair. And he would respond immediately, oh, God's not fair. He's gracious. Mm. And my blindness allowed me to see things I would not have seen had I had my natural physical sight. And again, I mentioned to you, I learned so much from that man about how to trust God even in the midst of difficulty and trust God even in the midst of limitations. Life isn't fair. You know, we teach our children that from the time they're very,
right,
very small,
right,
because one of their favorite phrases is, that's not fair. Well, no, life isn't fair. But at the same time, if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, behind a life that is not fair is a God of grace and mercy, and a God who has a plan.
Yeah.
Now, either we trust him or we don't. And if I trust him, I don't have to understand all the details and all the specifics and all the particulars. It also doesn't mean, Steve, I can't hurt. I can't cry. In fact, I just read a really good book. It'll be coming out next year by a friend of mine that deals with the Psalms of Lament. Mm-hmm. And he says, I believe the modern church, even in our worship, but also in our individual lives, we've lost the ability to lament. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to certainly incorporate it into our worship. And yet you have the honest cries of those who penned the Psalms, most often David, basically saying, God, where are you?
Yeah.
You know, I don't understand. I'm hurting. I'm confused. I'm being pursued by my enemies. My pain is almost overwhelming. Where are you? And God does not rebuke them for crying out to him in that kind of a way. But what you then find in almost all the Psalms of lament is a turn back to faith. Nevertheless, in spite of what's going on, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to depend upon you. And then there is worship that flows out of that. But again, you can't get to that step of worship through lament unless you go through it.
Well, I think the other thing is, and on that lamenting thought, in the church today, not 100%, but I think it's a significant, I'll call it a significant problem, significant challenge. I think if you walk around lamenting about the things going on in your life and questioning, God, where are you in this? And I don't understand this, and I thought you loved me. I think a lot of us are afraid to do that publicly because people are going to say, oh, ye of little faith.
Exactly.
Or you're going to quote Romans 8:28 to me or something stupid that obviously I'm not saying Romans 8:28 is stupid, but they're going to misuse it, and we don't allow room for that, which I think is really unhealthy.
Well, we need to go back before Romans 8:28 and read the prior portions of Romans 8 where you've got a creation that is groaning and travailing, hurting in great pain, longing for, looking for the redemption of the sons of God, because the creation understands that when we're redeemed, creation gets redeemed with us. Just like when we fail, creation fell with us.
Right.
And so creation sometimes, Steve, has a more accurate perspective on how things are than the humans who bear God's image.
What a thought. Yeah, that's just amazing. And so let me switch gears here, and let's talk about Satan's activities. Because oftentimes, you know, you get a flat tire, it's the flat tire demon. You get cancer, it's the cancer demon. Whatever, broken relationship, the relationship demon. But what about God's sovereignty versus what he obviously allows? And even in the case of Job, God suggests it. Job shows up in the throne room, which is an interesting thought in the first place, that he shows up with the rest of the angels and sons of men, depends on what version you're looking at. And then, what have you been doing, Satan? Oh, I've been walking around on the earth, you know, to and fro. Have you considered my servant Job? And then there's no indication that Satan had. But then, of course, he was ready to rock and roll. So how do we deal with that and what Satan can do, what God allows him to do? Why would God allow that cage, that beast out of the cage? And then is it any different, because our mutual friend Jim Young asked this yesterday, is Satan's activity or freedom any different on this side of the cross than it was on the other side?
Well, let me say, first of all, I think it's good for us in the year 2018 to acknowledge that we believe the Bible teaches that there is an evil, malevolent being named Satan.
And that's not just some kind of ethereal, strange way to wrap up the sense of something evil in the world. This is a being. This is an individual.
Well, he's got to deal with his demons. Tends to be a phrase we use when someone's having personal, psychological, experiential issues. No, we're talking about the fact that there really is an evil, malevolent being by the name of Satan, the devil, the dragon, the serpent of old. He really does have an army, a legion, if you like, of demons, fallen angels that likewise have personality, they have extraordinary powers and abilities. So there really is a spiritual reality out there that we need to acknowledge and deal with and to deny it. You know, C.S. Lewis said the devil is happy with equally of two extremes, those that deny his existence and those who find him everywhere.
Yeah. Right.
Well, first of all, he does exist. But secondly, he is not everywhere. So let's start there.
He can't be.
Satan is not omni-anything. He's not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He is not omni-anything. In fact, Luther said it. Well, it's attributed to Luther. I'm learning that a lot of times statements that are attributed to people, we can't actually track down where they ever really said it.
Actually, I said it.
But Luther, it's attributed, said that the devil is still God's devil. And he also said, yes, he has great freedom to go about as a roaring lion, but he is on a chain, and that chain is limited by the God who holds the other end. Well, whether he said it or not, that's true. Satan is God's devil. Secondly, though he has extraordinary power and ability and mobility, he is limited. Go back to the book of Job, which you were citing. Satan is allowed, and there's the operative word, allowed to do some pretty terrible and horrible things to Job, and yet all of it is limited by God, and all of it is allowed
by God.
But
I would even add to that, Danny, I'm not uncomfortable with the word encouraged.
No.
Because God said, have you considered my servant Job? And you know Satan was going to be ticked off that because Job's living this great life. Right. He loves the Lord, and that's why he responds the way he does. And you let me at him, and I'll have him spitting
and
on your
says,
name.
Go ahead.
Go ahead. And in fact, so you're like, what do you do with that?
Give him your best shot, so to speak.
Yeah.
I believe it. Now, again, we fortunately know the rest of the story, right, which at the time Job didn't know. We have the blessing of seeing what God is doing every step of the way, working in Job's life to conform him more to the character of God, to conform him more to a life where he trusts God no matter what. Though he slay me,
yeah,
I will still trust Amen. In him. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job could not have said either one of those things had his life been nothing but a bed of roses all the way from
That's
beginning
right.
to end. He would not have learned something about the character of God. He would not have learned some things about himself had he not gone through the valley of the shadow of death, yeah, to draw from Psalm 23.
Well, it's amazing how the good days will ruin your prayer life.
Won't they? Won't they?
They just do.
Why go to God when everything's great?
Right.
Why go to God when I don't have any difficulties? No. Unfortunately, in fact, this Tuesday in chapel, Gordon Fort, who's a major leader and administrator at the International Mission Board, said, you know, let's just be honest. We treat prayer like that spare wheel in the trunk.
Oh, man.
We only go to it when we absolutely need it. And I want to tell you what, I was convicted. In fact, even worse than that, he also talked about how when we worship. So, all right, guys, all you listening, get ready to get trampled here. He said, why is it that we have a prayer at the end of the sermon? Oh, I know why we do it. It's a segue just to get the music team back in place to sing. He said, we're not really thinking about what we're praying.
No, it's just a place marker. That's all it
exactly.
is.
Exactly. Well, I want to tell you what, we do that.
Of course.
We don't anymore. Wow. I have to tell you, it's like he hit me between the eyes with a sledgehammer. And so when I got up afterwards, in fact, I interrupted, got up after he preached, and I said, I need to first of all confess to our campus, I have been guilty of that very thing, and I'm sorry. I apologize. And I don't care if it's awkward or not. From henceforth, the worship team will not move. The music team will not move until the prayer has been voiced.
Yeah, yeah.
And then we will invite them. And if you say, well, there's dead time, what a horrible thing to
throw
that we might
a prayer
have.
In there.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, that's brutal. Thank God for the truth and people willing to speak it.
Absolutely.
Not worried about popularity, just worried about allegiance to the Word of God. That's awesome. We're talking to Dr. Danny Akin. A few more things about Satan's activity on this side of the cross versus the other side, and then some other things about God's sovereignty.
All my life, I've been searching for something, something never comes, never leads to nothing. Satisfies, but I'm getting closer to the prize at the end of the rope.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, Theology Thursday, here on the show with Dr. Danny Akin, who, of course, is the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Just a quick reminder, we're talking about God's providence today and how he operates in our lives and in the world, a broken world with free will, plus God's providence and him decreeing and him foreordaining things. And it's a challenging subject, but again, in the end, I think where we really want to land is on God's character, which then makes his providence and everything else that we deal with in this, quite frankly, screwed up world a lot easier to take. And just a reminder, one of those things that you can do that's in your will, that's in within your means, within your willpower. I keep talking about this, and the Noble family switched over to MediShare. It was years ago when literally health insurance was becoming unaffordable. My business used to pay for it, then got up and sells my business. And so all of a sudden, I have to write the check out of my personal account, and at $1,400 a month, that became untenable. So that's how we found out about MediShare. And like, hey, well, what a crazy notion. Christians all over the place helping each other with their major medical expenses. Mm. Wow, that almost sounds like it's out of, I don't know, like the Bible. So that's what MediShare, how it got started, is over 30 years now, of over 300,000 Christians nationwide. It's really an incredible ministry. And it is a ministry, but also a great way. It takes you around Obamacare. You don't have to pay for things you shouldn't be paying for anyway, you know, like abortion or abortifacients. So give them a call. Check it out for yourself. 844-744-BIBLE is their phone number at MediShare. 844-744-BIBLE. And so back to that one question, and then I want to come back to just God's sovereignty, period. But on the issue of Satan, is his access to us, his access to the world, is it any different on this side of the cross versus before? Christ before that ultimate victory? Did anything change, I guess?
Well, that's a great question. I think we can say this. Number one, the cross is God's death blow to Satan and his kingdom. So I guess I could use this analogy. He has received a death blow, but he's still bleeding out. Mm. In other words, is he completely dead? No, he is not completely dead, and the scriptures are abundantly clear. Again, we quote it regularly, 1 Peter, he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. He's roaming about the world, just like he was when it came to the issue of Job. But again, he still operates under the sovereign authority of God. The devil is still God's devil. Secondly, he knows his days are numbered, which I think is why the scriptures indicate as we move toward the end of time. And he doesn't know exactly when it's going to end,
right.
But he's a pretty good Bible scholar, actually, if you want
to say the least.
Get down to it. He knows the time is short, and he knows it's getting shorter. And the scriptures seem to indicate he will intensify his wrath against humanity and his forces of evil to try. Even though he knows what the book says, I think he still deceives himself in that I can still beat God.
Yeah, I can still win this thing.
So I wouldn't think that I would say anything has changed in terms of his activity, his mobility, his tempting us to sin. But he has received a decisive death blow at Calvary and the empty tomb. And therefore, to quote a friend of mine, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. The victory is a signed, sealed, and settled reality. Don't preoccupy yourself with the devil, but don't play the fool and act as if he has no authority or power in this age, because he does. And that's where the prosperity boys, just be honest with you, Steve, drive me absolutely insane, because they're wrong. They're deceiving people. They've misread and misapplied the Bible, and they are doing a world of damage on behalf of the one that they think they now have absolute power and authority over. Only one being in all of reality has absolute power and authority over Satan, and it's not you or me, but it's our wonderful, sovereign, loving, good, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God.
Yeah, and we did I've done several shows on prodigal sons and daughters and things like that. And then one person reminded us, actually, it was a fabulous counselor here locally, one of the best, Paul Reinhardt, who's also an author, just incredible. And that question comes up, I think I ruined this, our kid. I think I ruined our son. I think I ruined our daughter. And she'll look square in the face and say, you don't have that kind of power.
No, you don't.
You don't have the kind of power, because what you're doing is ruling God out. And saying that you have the power to direct the course of somebody's life. And you simply do not. You don't have enough power to ruin your son and ruin your daughter. But God has enough power to turn anything around.
Absolutely. You may have done some good things. You may have done some bad things. No doubt you did both.
Yeah.
But in the final analysis, you're not that powerful. That's a great word.
Yeah, it was a great word. We were both like, wow, that's just, okay, I'm in the presence of some major wisdom here. It was a great blessing. Yeah. What about, because somebody mentioned this, and we talk about God's providence and healing. I don't want to go too far down this road, but I think it's worth mentioning, because a lot of people are like, hey, I've told you this before, and if I can find it on the pages of Scripture, I am not comfortable saying there's no way it can't happen today.
Mm-hmm. So I agree with you.
So I'm not a massive cessationist, but also I don't believe in kind of sloppy Pentecostalism and where things get over emotional and things like that. But what about God's providence and his sovereignty and healing? Because some people will say, hey, I've seen all kinds of healings and da-da-da-da-da versus others. And Jim Young, my friend and I, when we were talking about praying for my sister-in-law, who may get a very serious cancer diagnosis, praying that God heal her. It's kind of like the prayer thing. We say that out of some sense of obligation. Like, we're supposed to say that. You know, I'm supposed to say I believe that God can heal. But you don't really think like that. I don't think most of us in the Western church think like that.
No, I think we at least think, well, he could, but he probably won't.
Right. Yeah.
So that's, kinda, that's the best we'll come up with.
And we're
with.
Afraid to pray boldly for healing. And but I always think about Paul in the book of Acts, when he saw the man had the faith to be healed. Get up.
Well, even better, what about when Peter was in prison and they prayed, Lord, let him out. God lets him out.
He
comes to the house,
it.
Knocks on the door, and no, he's not there.
It's his ghost.
That's right. No, it's Peter. He's actually there. God actually did hear and answer your prayer. Now, listen, If God did that every single time we prayed, then there would be nothing miraculous about answered prayer.
Miracles wouldn't be miracles.
Exactly. So we need to recognize, and by the way, I didn't realize, we never talked about this before, but I'm exactly where you are. I'm not a cessationist, but I hope I'm not a sloppy Pentecostal either. I am a continualist who tries to ground what I think and how I believe in the Bible.
Right.
So do I believe that God can work miracles today and that he still does work miracles today? Absolutely. But miracles, by their very definition, are exceptional, not normative, which again is where some of our Pentecostal charismatic brothers and sisters simply go awry. Even in the Bible, they're not happening all the time because, again, a miracle by its very nature is an exceptional thing that God does, not a normative thing that God does.
Exactly.
But having said that, the resurrection is pretty exceptional, and there's an empty tomb that testifies to the reality of it. And so if I can start and believe that, then the rest of it really, Steve, falls into place for me. I realize, is there healing in the atonement? Absolutely, yes. The issue then becomes when. For some of us, there'll be a temporal experience of healing this side of our death. But last time I checked, one out of one still dies.
Yeah, that's right.
And so if Christ delays his coming, you and I will not be here. We will eventually be in the ground, and so as will everybody else. And so we need to recognize that, yes, there is going to be eventually a day, Revelation 21, verse 4, no more crying,
Amen.
No more sorrow, no more pain, because all things have been made new.
Amen.
So that's coming, and that is all a result of what Christ did on the cross and by means of his empty tomb.
Yeah, that's awesome. Okay, I said I was going to, we only have like 3 minutes left, 3.5 minutes left. I said I was going to get Donald Trump into this conversation, so I'm going to. We talked about it a little off the air. Let me talk about it on the air. So when a president gets in, and so many people have said, Donald Trump is God's man. God, it's like he plucked him out of New York and stuck him in the White House. That God jumped involved and said, you guys are so screwed up, I've got the answer. His name's Donald Trump. And then other people will say, and this is the position I took, is I said, well, maybe God just let us vote. Maybe now his sovereignty allowed it, obviously. His permissive will allowed it. He's there. But to say that he picked him up and threw him in there, but although God does put up and take down, he lifts up governments, he puts them down. But I was then, you know, I said, well, maybe Donald Trump's just who we chose. God just gives you free will. He ordains it and he allows it. But it was more our activity directly than it was his. So how do we kind of measure that? Because some people will say that about Trump, but there's no way they would say the same thing about Obama. That was just a big screw up.
I go read the book of Daniel in chapter 4 and verse 17, where he says, the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will.
He will.
He gave the kingdom to an evil king named Nebuchadnezzar. He gave the kingdom to an evil king named Belshazzar. He gave the kingdom to an evil king named Darius. So God gives the kingdom to whom he chooses for his sovereign reasons. So do I believe God placed or allowed Donald Trump into the White House? Yes. Just like I believe he allowed Barack Obama, just like I believe he allowed George Bush, just like I believe he allowed Bill Clinton. I believe that God is working in ways that we don't see or understand. But again, nothing happens apart from the sovereign will of God, whether actively or permissively.
Right.
And you know what? I'm not smart enough, arrogant enough to say I know when God's doing one or the other. Either way,
that was my. I was going to say that. I was going to ask that.
I don't. I'm not that smart. Steve.
Shouldn't we really? I mean, when I hear evangelical leaders, other Christian leaders, that God did this and this is why, I'm always like, you better get out of that
you
seat.
You might want to ease back from that a little bit because you actually don't know why God does what God does. You don't. I don't. And you know what? That's okay.
Which is why this is why we're our place prophetically in this culture in America. And I say this all the time in the air. My job as a follower of Jesus Christ is to call balls and strikes based on the word of God, the truth of God. And it doesn't matter who's at the plate swinging.
Nope.
So whether it's a crazy liberal, a wall-eyed conservative, somebody that I voted for, somebody I didn't, I just apply equally the word of God to everybody. And in the case of who's president, I just thank God that ultimately, whether it's Barack Obama or Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump, you know what? Ultimately, I don't have to worry about it.
No.
Presently, I have things to worry about, but ultimately, I don't.
That's a good way of putting it.
Because absolutely. We can trust the guy who's actually in charge.
Yes, we can.
Danny Akin, always great to have you on.
Thanks,
here. Thank
Steve.
You so much for helping us through this difficult subject. By the way, everybody, I mentioned that that sermon earlier. I put it up on Facebook Live. We lost the feed, but we got it back. So just go look at the Facebook Live that we started with, and you'll see the two-parter there. It's not as bad as you think. That's a great sermon. DeCourcy, who's out of California, fabulous. One of the best sermons I've ever heard on that. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll be back tomorrow. And as my dad always said, ever forward.